Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are going to be in 2 Peter. I want you to open up. Well, I want to show you just a little contrast here just to kind of get things started. Go to Matthew chapter 25. And this is just something I was thinking about and kind of plays kind of into what we're talking about here. But the importance of knowing truth and doing truth. And what Peter's talking about here as we begin 2 Peter chapter 1 is about knowing God, knowing Christ, and then you add to your faith your knowledge, and to your knowledge the perseverance, and you keep adding to these things as you grow in Christ. And this is going to keep you from, he said, is going to say, as we look at tonight again, it's going to keep you from being unproductive, which is another word for lazy, and unfruitful, which means you're not producing anything. Ineffective and unproductive. So growth is the thing that keeps us away from the deterioration. You're either alive and growing or you're decaying. And Peter's telling you how to do this. It involves knowledge. But that presents this contrast, again, between knowledge and doing. And so many times in our Christian environment, people pocket into one of two camps. You know, you've got your teaching camp, and then you've got the group that we're not interested in learning because we know enough that we just get out and serve, and we're going to be the serving group. So just it's kind of interesting, and here's this verse people often turn to. Go to chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 41. The sheep and goat judgment, and there's a bunch of goats that are going to be condemned and a bunch of sheep that are going to be separated and saved. But then in verse 41, it says, "Then he'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did nothing to invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing of clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He'll reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me.' Then they'll go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So, okay, right there, let's just focus on what's important and let's get out there and do something. You're going to get out there, we're going to feed the homeless, we're going to clothe the naked, we're going to visit those in prison. We're going to go, go, go. We're going to do. We've got everything we need right here. Now, again, I'm telling you, that's nice. That's a good effort. But you don't have a foundation. You're going to end up in 2 Peter chapter 2, following the false teachers, following the heretics. You're going to fall into a place where it's like, well, what went wrong? Well, let's go over to chapter 7 now of Matthew, because I'm not saying you shouldn't go. I'm not saying you shouldn't go feed the homeless and clothe the naked. And you should. The very thing that we're reading, Peter's telling you this is your life. You're growing. You're producing. You're doing things. But don't try to find a shortcut. Look in chapter 7 of Matthew, because about the time you get to that and you get into that, I think, false teaching, that shortcut, you're going to get into this group right here. The group we're going to be talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2, Matthew 7, verse 25. Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets." Again, Peter's going to say to begin chapter 2 of 2 Peter, they had false prophets in the past, but you'll have false teachers. So again, I think there's room, at least within our study here, watch out for false prophets, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for people that are bringing you bad information. We want the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is going to help you grow. Bad knowledge, false knowledge, is going to keep you corrupt. Watch this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Paul warns the Ephesian church of this very thing. And he tells them, right from your own number, men will arise from amongst your midst. Men will arise and draw people after themselves. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Now, There's nothing wrong with being I want to say the word wary. Is that even a word, wary? Aware of, scared of the world. Because the world can pull you in and destroy you. but I'm not so worried about the world. I'm not even sure if Paul was worried about the world. What Paul was worried about in his letters was the church and what's going on in the church. The world will always be the world. Now, again, there's something to be said about that. That's another teaching. But men from among your own midst will arise. Jesus says, they'll come to you in sheep's clothing. They're not going to come to you as a pagan or an atheist or a secular humanist from your public school. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. They're not going to be in the atheistic public school teaching evolution to your kids in the science class. They're going to be in sheep's clothing, which is, you know, where? In your church, in your midst, in your pulpit, in your Bible study, leading a Bible study on Tuesday nights. They're the ferocious wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and that's what Peter's talking about, is you're growing. You look at others, but you also look at yourself. Are you progressing through there? Well, what is your character? We're going to find out a contrast here tonight. If you're not growing, you cannot do these things, and the false teachers are going to be impotent in producing these virtues. They're going to be, every one of the virtues Peter mentions in chapter 2, the false teachers are going to be impotent in doing it. They're going to actually be failing in that area. So by their fruit you know them. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Now verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that should be a shocking verse. If you've got a verse circled and underlined and highlighted in your Bible with an arrow pointing toward it with a question mark by it, it should be this one. Because we are saying he's Lord. We're saying Lord, Lord. And he's telling us, not everyone who says Lord, Lord is going to get in. Oh man, that's me. As surely as I'm some other people in the Bible, I'm one of these people that's saying, he's Lord, Lord, Lord. Every Tuesday night I'm saying, Jesus, Lord, I'm teaching the Word of God. And he's saying, yeah, not everybody who stands up here on Tuesday night and teaches Bible and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh. But only he who does the will of my Father who is heaven. Oh, so what must be that will? Well, does the will? Well, must be over here doing, doing, doing. Well, no, verse 22. Because many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Or did we not teach Bible classes in your name? And in your name drive out demons while we were visiting those in prison? And perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But Lord, we were doing, 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 doing. Yeah, but you got into some, you were following the false teachers, the false prophets, who didn't give you the truth, they didn't give you the knowledge, they gave you some other religion, some other philosophy, some other information that was powerless to save you, powerless to transform you, and all you could do is run off here and do these things and say you're doing them in my name, but I never knew you. Now, again, that's kind of setting that up again tonight. What we're looking at here is, and Peter's dealing with that. He's writing to a group of people who are believers, and he's going to use the word hupomone, we've talked about it last week, endurance, which means to go beyond the ability of most people to endure something. It could be suffering or martyrdom, but in Peter's case, it's going to be able to endure and go beyond and bear the weight of the false teaching, and not the persecution of the fire, but just of continuing to grow in Christ in the midst of a world, amidst of a church oftentimes, that wants to go the way of the world, the way of the heretics, the way of the pagans, and you're going to dig your feet in and stay true. That hupomone, that ability to endure, is going to be something that is going to be needed when you face this kind of false teaching. Be able to say, we need the truth, but that truth is going to produce these good things. Some people want to cross off the knowledge of God. Well, people aren't interested in Bible. They aren't interested in this stuff. But we'll still have them grow some other way. Peter's making it pretty clear. If you grow because you know God, God is your life. Jesus is the source. If you don't know Him, and all you've got is just some names and some terms and a community organization, you may be doing stuff, but you don't know God. You don't have the power to be transformed from a mere man into the image of the Son of God in the sense of positionally or temporary. So let's go to, eternally. Let's go to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter, and I apologize about your notes this evening. I had great intentions, but I live in this world, this real world, that is so oftentimes so frustrating. You can see I started on page 4, and then it didn't work out. And you can see I got down to the word hupomone, endurance, and I just had to say, I got to start writing. A variety of things happened with printers and running out of ink and computers making connections. So I wrote these out. And then I started a third set of notes on the page that I didn't even get numbered, page 5 there. So anyway, we start at the bottom and we're working backwards, I guess, because there's your Matthew 25 verses at the bottom. So we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 5 right there. I'll read into it. We're going to review a few things. And point out this, in verses like verse 5, there is a lot of reference, a lot of use of words that are talking about the honor, the inscriptions that were written for the benefactors. Remember, there'd be a benefactor, the guy with a lot of money, that would support or supply all the finances and all the need for a choir or a public gymnasium, someplace for the people. This benefactor would provide this item right here, whatever it would be, you know, the choir or the play or the auditorium. They would pay for it. And then there'd be an inscription. And that's a word that's going to be referred to. The benefactor is God. He's given us everything we need. We're going to see it as it goes through, as we saw before, that's going to change. And once we receive those things, it's now going to be required of us to contribute to what He's got. And we are now benefactors, and we're going to be giving our effort. He's going to give us the opportunity, everything we need for life and godliness. Then we're going to be asked to contribute, come alongside of Him, and give what? What do we got left? Our effort. I mean, it's like, well, we're nothing. We're dirt. We're worms. We're just, all the glory goes to God. Okay, you can run over here into that denomination and talk like that. But Peter's talking about, as Paul does, you have been born again. You have been given the Spirit of God. You are now alive with the Spirit, with the truth. You have seen God. He's caused you to be born again. Okay, so enough of, oh, woe is me, I'm just a worm, I'm just a sinner. Right, you need to stop being a sinner and start growing in Christ. And that, otherwise, this whole verse doesn't make sense. If we're still sinners and we're just waiting on God, well, then we just sit and wait and wait and wait on God. He has done this. He has paid for this. And now you need to go to the gym and start working out. The word is going to be make every effort. We'll look at that again. It's in the imperative. You can't just sit on the sidelines and say, well, I've got a membership. The Lord gave me a membership to the club. But I'm just not losing any weight. I don't know what's wrong. I just keep getting flabbier. It's like, well, you need to make some effort and go, whoa, no, all the glory goes to God. It's like, you're going to have to work out. And I mean, and that's exactly the way Peter writes it. He's a benefactor. You're not going to become a benefactor. Now, oftentimes, and they found these inscriptions, I got some notes there, we'll look at them. There was inscriptions that have been found with an honorary inscription, honoring, naming the person and saying what they've done. And there's kind of like a formula, some words they would use. Peter's going to pick those words up also, and he's going to write those the same way as far as talking about that person. And he's going to even tell us that if you will engage, if you'll go to the gym and work out, if you'll make every effort, you will receive, he's going to say it, you will receive honor. You'll receive the plaque, the inscription. This man did a great service for the community. He built the gymnasium. Or this man made a great contribution. He grew in Christ. And you'll receive honor in the eternal kingdom. He's using this language. It was common for a benefactor to build a building and then put a plaque up to honor the man who made every effort to fulfill his promise. This is all being said here. We're going to see that. Then's going to come the list of virtues, which is is common. I've got, again in the notes, some references to Philo or Aristotle or others who made a list of all the important virtues, similar to what Peter's going to do, talked about growth. Aristotle, I think, it's in the notes, wrote down 31 virtues. These are the things. And these are things that a good man, and many of them are repeated by Peter. The difference is going to be, the unique thing, is these were what the philosophers, the pagans were talking about, the same character traits, Christians and secular humanists both recognize goodness. If it be faithfulness, if it be fulfilling your duty to your family or your community, if it be going to work on Monday morning and, you know, providing for the, you know, your employment. These are all virtues. Both, they're not like unique. What Peter does that's unique is he talks about this coming through the knowledge. You've got the knowledge of God. This all begins with a knowledge of God. You're not living down here just in the world. You're taking the same virtues, but you've got a knowledge of God that takes these and makes them bigger, makes them better. And so then he starts talking about these virtues that are being placed right here. And then as we wrap this up, he's going to get into a contrast. And that's kind of where we're going to hopefully end up tonight. The contrast between those who grow in these things and understand them and those who don't. He's going to end up calling some of them the other side, if you want to say they are on the other side, blind. They have not seen. They don't understand or are nearsighted. They only see the temporary right now. They don't see beyond. And if you are blind, if you have not been, God has not shown His light to you, or you have not accepted the light, or you only see the temporary, or you could be saved and following the false teachers, and they're forcing you to be, the false teachers will always force you to be nearsighted. In other words, look now. Look at the temporary. Look at what we're doing here instead of looking beyond. These people over here are going to be contrasted. They're going to perish. They're going to be destroyed. But you, on the other hand, will continue to grow. So, we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pray, read through this, and hopefully make it down through all these notes that I've scrambled together. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we do come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the truth you provided for us. We ask that we may hear these things, that we may understand them, that we may be a people who will grow, develop, and produce the fruits of righteousness in our lives, that we will become Christ-like, but also, Father, that we will be a service to many people in our time, in our generation, that we can help bring the light to them and lead them in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we go. Chapter 1, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ be yours. More knowledge, the more grace and peace you understand. His divine power as a benefactor has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He not only built us an auditorium and paid for the choir or the play that's going to be presented, He's given us everything we need. His divine power has provided everything we need, but you're going to access it through what? Through our knowledge of Him. If you don't have knowledge of Him, you can't find a shortcut. You've got to know God. You've got to understand God. You've got to receive. And throughout the Scriptures, the Word is the life. Jesus Christ is the Word. If you can't separate them. You can't say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know anything about Him. Well, you've got to embrace God, Jesus, the life, the Word. It's the same package. And that has the power now to come into you and transform you. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and own goodness. Remember that right here. His own glory. We saw His glory. We saw His goodness. And so we're attracted to that. We want that. Through these things, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Right? There's the contrast again. You're either going to participate in the divine nature. Here it is. He has given you the divine nature. He's built the auditorium. Now, you can now participate in that. You have the divine nature. You can participate. There's a difference, if you would, and we've said it before, of being born again and maturing in that life, in that new birth. You can be born again and not participate in the divine nature. God's plan is that you receive that divine nature and begin participating in it, that you are going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, or his word, so that through them, through his word, through more knowledge of him, through our continued growth, we may participate in the divine nature. And by participating, this phrase, this verse right here, matches exactly with verse 9. I'll show it to you again in just a moment. We're participating in that divine nature. As we gain in knowledge, we continue to grow and participate in the divine nature. And if you're growing and participating in that divine nature of God in your life, meaning you're manifesting His character in your life, you will do this. You will escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, in chapter 2, it's almost redundant. If you think my teaching is redundant, wait until you get to 2 Peter chapter 2. It's almost redundant. These guys are false teachers. They are corrupt, and they're evil. They can't escape from the corruption of the world. They can only see the corruption of the world. They're nearsighted. They can only go after it and manipulate people to get them involved in the corruption of the world. And they promise freedom, but they have nothing else to offer except the world. And they coat it with Jesus. They talk about eternity. They talk about these things. But the only thing they've got, because they've rejected God, they've rejected knowledge, they've rejected the truth, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're in your church. Paul says they would be. Peter's talking to them about they are. They're false teachers, but they don't have anything to offer. So they can't escape the corruption. But if you'll grow in this, you will. Now look over in verse 9. This is the contrast here. Let's go to verse 8. We're going to read through those virtues again, but in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities, these virtues, these character traits, in increasing measure, meaning, again, growing, and we talked about this last time we were here, is it's not like you get faith and then you get knowledge and you progress like it's a ladder. It is a sequence, but you continue to go through them and add a little bit and continue to add more. You keep building layers. It's as much of a ladder as it is a foundation. You keep laying more and more of it. So, if you possess, in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, your participation in this divine nature, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got knowledge, you let these things grow, you'll be effective. Verse 9, the contrast, remember, over in verse 4, they'll help you grow and you'll avoid the corruption. Well, if you don't grow, what's going to happen? Well, verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's like you've had this chance, but you haven't grown. You're going to spiral right back into the corruption and even forget you've been forgiven of your sins. And you're going to start trying to justify them and go through that whole mess again. Now, it's interesting here, just in verse 9, we'll come back to it eventually. But if anyone does not have them, does not have what? These characters, these qualities, this divine nature, possessing it and growing in it in an increasing manner. If you do not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. Now, what is interesting here is the words right here. If you look, I'm over here on the very last page. If you look at the very last page towards the bottom half, it says, chapter 1, verse 9, there's the Greek written out there for you. The Strong's numbers are there. But in the Greek, the words are these things blind, losing sight. So there's two words, and the NIV translates them nearsighted and blind. And this is just a point of reference here. But actually in the Greek, it's blind and nearsighted. It's the worst one... The blind means you're blind, you've got an eye disease, you can't see. The second one is nearsighted, or other translations, I've got it written down there, means losing sight, short-sighted, or nearsighted. So a lot of modern translations, I guess to help it kind of clear up what Peter was saying, is you're nearsighted becoming blind. But that's not the way it is in the Greek. It's you're blind, you're nearsighted. Now, what to do with that? I mean, I'm just telling you. The NIV presents it as nearsighted and blind, but the Greek has them the other way around. You're blind, which means eye disease. You're blind. You can't see. You have not been illuminated. You have no light coming in, which if you go back, and I've got some references here in the notes, is to receive light, to receive understanding is a gift from God. God gives you understanding, or you receive the truth, and it means understanding. The light can refer to understanding. The nearsighted would mean you're seeing, but you're focusing on the wrong thing. So there's for me, I'm looking at this, and again, this has to continue to be taught through and looked at. Are they just two expressions? You're blind, you're nearsighted. You're blind, you got bad eyesight. Or is it, you know, like the NIV, switch them around, you're nearsighted and you're blind. You're nearsighted, if you don't be careful, you're going to become blind. The Greek says blind. I like to think of it this way. This is my teaching explaining this. Just hang on to it, think about it, throw it out if you find a better understanding of it. The blind means you never have any light. It's not like I can't see very good. I don't even know what light is. I've never seen light. I have an eye disease. I can't see. Blind. That may be a reference to an unsaved person. That may be a reference, as I said, into Second Peter chapter 2, the false teachers. They are the people that are going to be condemned. They're trees without fruit. They're clouds without rain, Jude says. They have nothing to offer you. They've never even seen the light. They don't even know the truth of it hidden beside the head. They just see from their worldly position a group of people, an organization, a chance to speak, a chance to move money around, to move groups. And they're in here. They learned the lingo. You understand what I'm saying? You can join a corporation, not really even know what you're selling. I'm in charge of shipping. What are you shipping? I don't know, but I'm in charge of the trucks. I know when we need them. We know someone's. I don't even know what's going on here, but I'm in charge. And the same thing, you can get into a church setting, and you've got to. I'm not talking about your church or your pastor. I'm talking about somewhere in the world, there are people who are involved in church ministry, standing in front of people, and they have no clue what they're selling. They don't even know what they're shipping. But they know there's people here. We know how to collect money. We know how to organize programs. And I'm the leader, and I'm teaching these people something. They're blind. They have never received the light. But there are people that are sitting in their churches or in their ministries who have seen the light. They can recognize light. But because of the false teaching, this is what Peter's warning them about in chapter 2. Because of the false teaching, they're taking your eye off the goal. The false teachers are taking your eye off of the divine nature and getting you to focus on what they're focused on, which is what? The busyness of what we're doing down here in this institution, in this program, in this corporation that we've established here. We call it church. And some of you have gotten saved, but you come to this false teaching and just get busy down here. Just busy. And it's like pretty soon you're looking more at the things that we're doing here instead of looking off into the eternal goal of becoming Christ-like. And someday I'm going to be evaluated. And then we're going to go back to what we started with in Matthew 25 or Matthew chapter 7. The good deeds, and I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, weren't we busy, busy, busy? I never even knew you. And so the problem that Peter's got here is that the false teachers potentially who are blind, who have never seen the light, are now coming into this organized church because there's power, there's people, there's money, there's a position, there's a career, and bringing in the only thing they understand, which is the corruption of the world. Why is that the only thing? Are they bad people? No, they've never gone any higher than the ways of the world. They bring it into the church, and the people who have seen the light are forced to become nearsighted or short-sighted. They can only see the little activities that are doing it, and they've lost focus on what's going on. And that's what Peter's warning about. Peter's not trying to save the false teacher. He's saying it very blatantly, just like Jude. They are condemned. They are condemned from the beginning. There's no chance. They're going to go to condemnation. What Peter and Jude are worried about is what? The people that are listening to them. It's like you're going to end up with the same kind of a destruction in your life that they're going to have in eternity because you are taking your eye off of eternity. So again, this is not written to, we've got to get these false teachers transformed. It's like, no, you've got to separate yourself from the false teachers and get back to what Peter's talking about, those that are focusing on this growth here. Okay, the reason I jumped over to verse 9 is because of verse 4. Because you see the same thing. I'll read them again so you can kind of see the kind of like an envelope. Before we begin these virtues, he opens and closes with the same idea. Through these promises, this knowledge, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You are born again, but through this teaching, this word, this truth that's coming to you, you're going to be able to participate in that divine nature. You're not just saved. You're going to be able to become Christ-like. You're going to be able to become Christ-like today because the divine nature is. And again, what's Christ-like? Becoming famous and raising the dead and they have a miracle show on TV? No. It's it, It's having endurance. It's having brotherly kindness. It's having agape love. It's like, oh, so there's no like contract involved and no money. Yeah, right. It's just becoming Christ-like. You know, and then they nailed him on the cross. So you may not want to buy this product. Okay, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And by participating in the divine nature, you will escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now verse 9 again. Verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be feeding the homeless. You will be visiting the poor. But you'll be effective in doing it because you're combining it with the knowledge that you've been given and you're out doing something. You're going to grow in this knowledge and you're going to become productive. You're going to be fruitful. You won't be idle. You won't be sitting around. You'll actually be produced. Jesus did say, go, do these things. But he also says, if you don't know me, you don't have anything to offer them. So grow in this knowledge and become this. Okay, so you'll be effective. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, if they've rejected the knowledge, if they've rejected the growth, if anyone does not have them, he is, in the Greek, blind. He's got an eye disease. He's never seen light. And nearsighted, meaning they've taken they can't see far away. They can only see up close, which I think is, I mean, you've got to figure out what Peter's saying here. Nearsighted, blind, nearsighted. When you talk about seeing, you're talking about understanding. So when you're talking about, you know, being nearsighted, it means you've lost some understanding. You're understanding things that are not eternal. So, I mean, I'm putting this together. And has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Okay, let's go to the notes, please. On page 1, chapter 1, verse 5, again, this is review. Again, I apologize for this. Right there, for it says, for this reason, God's benevolent provision identified in the honorific decree of verses 3 through 4. I mean, the honorific decree, that's that plaque that they put up and say, so-and-so built this auditorium for the community. This appropriate action is to take on God's moral excellence. In other words, because God was the benefactor, I built the gymnasium, I built the workout center, we put a plaque up recognizing, thank you, God, for this great work. Now, there is a moral requirement. I mean, the very fact that you recognize this out of respect, Peter's writing, you need to go here and work out. It's not, oh, thank you, God, for building the gym. Thank you, we put a plaque up. It's like, not good enough. You need to get in there and participate in the gym. If you are really going to honor God and don't just say lip service to him, you're going to get in there and work out. It's how it's written. It's written in a sense, it's not in the imperative of verb form or voice, but it's in that kind of tone. You're going to do this. For example, verses 3 and 4 are indicative, the mood of reality, but what begins in verse 5 is imperative, the mood of command. So notice this again, verses 3 and 4 are indicative mood, and that is the mood of this is what has happened. What has happened is his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But as we transfer and move into verse 5, the mood of the verbs does change from just being imperative and the honorific code. It does change into being now imperative. It is now a command that you should do these things. Okay, let's go on here. At the bottom there, we've talked about this before, the bottom of page 1, make every effort is the word spoden passan, which means diligent all. It means quick movement. Make every effort to go to the gym. Make every effort to participate in this. It's a quick movement. It's for the best interest of the person. And if you look eventually here on page 2, well, actually at the very beginning, at the bottom of page 1, it says together the phrase spoden passan and that word para isenkantis is used by Josephus. So I show you up right above there, make every effort, which is spoden passan, which means make every effort quickly for your own interest, and then adding, which means to bring alongside. That's where we get this idea. God has provided the gymnasium. He's the benevolent, wealthy individual that paid for it. Now you're going to bring your wealth, which is basically your effort, your time, and you're going to work out in this gym. You're going to bring alongside God's gift to the community your contribution. What is your contribution? Every effort. Now, those words, all those three words, spoden passan that Peter uses, and then para esen Contus, is used also by Josephus, just so you see this, is used by Josephus to mean bring all your energy to bear. And the phrase that Josephus uses, which was written within a decade of Peter writing, he talks about two situations, if you don't mind me sharing them with you. One is one individual named Sanballat. Now, you know something about this. If I can sum this up very quickly. Sanballat is going to build the temple, the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. So in John chapter 4, when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, and she says, we think you should worship him at God at this temple in Gerizim, Samaria, and you Jews think you should worship in Jerusalem. And so she's talking about there was two temples standing. She could say this temple or that temple. And Jesus says, you Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. The Jews, we worship what we know. Kind of put her in a place, yeah, this isn't right, but forget that. Let me talk to you about yourself. Well, anyway, Sanballat was the Samaritan who had a daughter. He's a wealthy Samaritan who had a daughter in Samaria who in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah came back and built the walls of the city, remember, and then he goes back to Persia. Then he returns later, and when he comes back the second time, because he had to get back to his job, he had two jobs. He got permission to come help build the walls. He got those done. Okay, his vacation time was over. He had to get back to the king of Persia, and then for some reason he was able to come back. When he comes back the second time, at the end of Nehemiah 13, verse 28, you can read a little bit about that right in those chapters. Nehemiah, it's like you read some of the things he did. I mean, he came in and started throwing stuff around in the temple and stuff. But when he came back, one of the priests had married Sanballat's daughter. The wealthy man from Samaria, he had married his daughter in the priestly line of Israel. And Nehemiah came back and says, not going to happen, not on my watch. Get rid of the wives, get rid of the families. It wasn't focused on the family day there in Jerusalem. They were sending the wives away with the foreign children. But those are my children. We're not going to have any of this. And can you imagine, I mean, what kind of Bible teaching is this? You come into, well, this priest married this Samaritan woman, and now they've got five children. Nehemiah says, well, this isn't going to go here. He says, the woman's got to go home and take those children. But they're my children. No, you're a Jew. You marry a Jewish woman. It's like, whoa, okay. Now that's the way it's going down. Well, when this happens, Sanballat tells his son-in-law, you come up here to Samaria. You come up to Gerizim, and I will build you a temple. Let those Jews do what they want down there. They're just coming back from captivity. We've been here longer. We'll build our own temple, and you can be my priest. And that's the temple that Jesus was taught when the woman was talking, this temple or that temple. Now, the whole point for saying that is Josephus uses those same three words that Peter uses right here. Josephus refers to Sanballat, who, quote, brought all his energy to bear and built the temple. Now that just means, what does that mean? Doesn't mean anything until you understand the story. When Nehemiah kicks the priest out of Jerusalem and says, you get rid of the woman, he says, I'm not going to get rid of my wife. I love her. So he goes up to his father and says, I love her. What am I going to do? If I leave, I'm going to lose everything. He says, don't worry about it. I've got you covered. We'll build you a new temple. And Sanballat put all of his energy into building this temple, which was a pagan temple, trying to overshadow the Jerusalem temple. Peter's saying the same thing here. You make all your effort and get to the gym. God has built the gym. You make effort, just like the effort Sanballat went forward in building the temple against the Jewish temple. You get in here and you cooperate with the divine nature. It's the same three words, which is interesting. Josephus also refers to, remember the Jewish wars, they break out in 66 AD. The Jews wanted war with Rome. They figured they could overthrow the Romans, which is, yeah, that's another whole thought in itself. But sometimes it depends on who you read and stuff. And Josephus, he's writing from his angle, and different Jews write from their angle. Josephus was Jew, but he kind of became, some people think he's a traitor because he sided with the Romans. I think he was just smart, saw the handwriting, just like Daniel was smart. You know, he didn't try to burn down Nebuchadnezzar's palace when he got there. You know, he's like, okay, I'll serve the king. He didn't say, well, I'm going to terrorize the king. He's like, no, I'll just do my job. I think Josephus was similar. And there's the Roman procurator of Judea from 62 to 64 AD. Remember, the Jewish wars break out in six. Finally, the Jews start a war with Rome. And by 70 AD, which is impressive, it lasted that long. They had to fight the Jews for 4 years. And finally, they burnt Jerusalem, burnt the temple in 70 AD. But between 62 and 64 AD, Josephus says the Roman procurator of Judea did everything he can to give peace, maintain peace in the land, because the Jews wanted war. The Jews were doing everything they could to have war. So he's going out of his way. Here's what he says. Albinus, here it is, the quote, bent every effort, there's your exact same three words in the Greek, bent every effort and made every provision to keep peace in the land of Judea. So for those 2 years, he went out of his way to make sure if the Jews caused the commotion, it's my fault, I'm sorry, we'll do that for you. They're starting to revolt over here. Okay, what can we do to make you happy? He did bent himself out of shape to try to keep the Jews happy so there would be peace in Judea. The Romans liked peace, and they would give whatever you needed to get peace, but once it had gone so far, the Romans got peace. Between 62 and 64 A.D., whatever you need, we'll give it to you. Just, we don't want chaos. And finally, the Jews wanted chaos so bad, the Romans says, looks like there's only one other way to get peace. What's that? We'll destroy them. And finally, the land had peace. And they burnt Jerusalem, they burnt the temple. There. Isn't that nice? No one's screaming anymore. They're all dead. So that's Roman peace. And during 62 to 64 A.D., Josephus says, the procurator was doing everything possible to give them peace. The same words Peter's using, make every effort to participate in this divine nature. Like Sambalay built the temple, like the procurator tried to get peace, you try to grow in this, in these character traits. Okay, that's we're on the page two now. A list of ethics. There on the bottom page two, I refer to this. Aristotle gives you this list of ethics. The components of virtue are justice, courage, self-control, magnificence, magnanimity, liberality, gentleness, practical, and speculative wisdom. You know, two levels of wisdom. The practical wisdom I can see, and that kind of I'm kind of predicting and trying to anticipate what's going to happen. That's what Aristotle says were the virtues. Philo gives us a list of 31 or 33. One writer describes Zeus as the command that Zeus gave that he expects men to be. Zeus wants men to be just, honest, beneficent, temperate, high-minded, superior to pain, superior to pleasure, free from all envy and malice. So, in other words, what Peter's doing right here is giving you a list. The difference is, on the top of page 3, I refer to this, the difference between the pagan list, the philosopher's list, and Peter's list is right here. Is he begins with Christ. He begins with the Word. He begins with the Logos, that there's this out here. There again, please bear with me. I'm an advocate of this thinking, that there is this knowledge which is manifested as the Logos, that becomes a man, Jesus Christ. It's this the thoughts of the eternal deity, the eternal being, that when he brings it, it's got the ability to, I'll use the word, impregnate and produce. I mean, it's exactly what Peter says, the seed of the Word of God. It is, you are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the living Word of God. It came into our lives and caused us to be born again. So we're not talking about a religious experience. We're talking about this eternal presence. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Logos. It's the Word. And it comes to us. It brings life. It brings growth. It brings the very divine nature into our lives. And you've got now a chance to understand it and participate with it. Well, here, John 17:3. This eternal life that they know you, Jesus says in the upper room, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? I'm on page 3 at the top. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now remember, Jesus got a little bit into a discussion with Mary and Martha, remember, when Lazarus was dead. And they said, well, we thought you could raise him. If you would have got here, you could have healed him. And Jesus says, basically what he says is, they said, if you would have got here earlier, but he's dead now. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus, if you just could have got here when we asked you to. Jesus, and almost like an opportunity to teach. It's like, you missed the day that you could have helped him. He says, no. I am the resurrection and the life. And that's huge. We know he says that. We quote it. Everybody knows that verse. But Mary and Martha thought it was a point in time. They thought it was out there and that Jesus could direct them to it. He says, no. I'm not leading you anywhere. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate. I am the door. I am the truth. He didn't say, I know the truth. I can show you the gate. Now, I can tell you the truth. I can show you the gate. You know, I can lead you somewhere. But I've got nothing to offer except guidance. And that's got to be judged. You know, it's true. But Jesus, I'm not leading you anywhere. I am. I have come that you might have life. So when Jesus says this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That you may know that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In other words, what is eternal life? Knowing God, knowing the Logos, knowing the Word. John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Simon Peter, put in there twice. But notice what he says. When he says, where do you want to go? He says, you are the ones who have those words of life. It's interesting that Peter's saying that. If we know, I wrote this right here. And the point of this is, if we know the Lord, we will progress in developing his moral character. That's that. Just as surely as the Word came and caused us to be born again, his Word, the knowledge of God, is going to come into us and cause us to grow into his image. If you can't, the point, you can't continue to study the Bible and know about Jesus Christ and know about God without developing this character. It's the divine nature, and you're pursuing it. You're in the gym working out. Now, the reason all this is being said so redundantly is because in 2 Peter chapter 2, the problem is some people are saying, we don't need the gym. We've got this figured out. We're just going to go over here and do these things. And Peter says, oh, no, you can't get... It's like... The false teachers are trying to teach Christians without teaching them the Word. It's just like trying to get people born again without introducing them to Jesus Christ. Now, we as Protestants know you can't do enough good works to get saved. You've got to come to Jesus. The only way of salvation is Jesus. We understand that. But I don't think the churches have got a revelation. They've got a revelation of that, right? I mean, what church, you guys don't go to churches that don't teach that. But there are churches out there that kind of back off right after that and say, well, now that you're born again, we're going to get you busy. And the idea here is, we know there's only one way of salvation, that is Jesus Christ. Peter's telling you, that's true, but understand, there's only one way of growth. Well, what is that? It's more Jesus. It's more Logos. It's more knowledge. It's growing in this Word. And then you'll produce. You couldn't produce the new birth. You accept the truth, it produced a new birth. The same thing. You continue to receive the Logos, the Word. You will grow. You go after that, and it's going to grow. And so the point is, if we know the Lord, we will progress in developing His moral character. The next part of the notes right there, page 3 in the middle there, Peter's positive list and comments concerning growth and truth are going to be set in contrast with the knowledge and teaching of the false teachers in chapter 2. For example, chapter 2, verse 3, the false words teach sensuality, not truth. We're going to get to there. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the false teachers' lack of knowledge leads to sin and immorality. I mean, you feel sorry for them. They're trying to be leaders, but you've rejected truth. And so whenever you get done acting, you're back into immorality. You're back into going after the lust of the flesh. You can't escape it. Chapter 2, verse 10. They speak of glorious things with words of blasphemy as they reason like irrational animals and mere creatures of instinct. So when they start talking about the things of God, the only way they can describe them is to blaspheme the very thing they're talking about, because they've got to talk like an animal. They cannot reason at the level of this illuminated state of having received the knowledge of God. They've got to talk about things they don't understand, like the things of God, like Christ, like the Word of God, like an animal, like an irrational. They can only talk at a human, worldly level about things that are too glorious for them to understand. The same thing is true for us, except we've been the life. We've got the Spirit. We've got the Word. So when we're talking about these things, hopefully we're bringing in the source and the power of it. Chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, they revel in their deception at church services with unquenchable appetite for sin. Let's read that. Let's go over there and read that. Chapter 2. Let me just read, if you don't mind. I'm going to just read a little bit in chapter 2. And here, if you see this, I'm going to probably skip verses 4 through, right around probably 10. Because that's them using, that's some great verses, and Peter's making a point. But he's specifically talking about the false teachers in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then beginning again in the middle of verse 10. So here I go, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Just as surely as Peter's promising you, you'll grow in these things, you'll experience the divine nature and rise above the corruption of the world. If you're not teaching the truth, you're going to teach something else, which is powerless. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. It's almost like a promise. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Secretly. Meaning, it's not going to be blatant. They're not saying we're teaching evolution. They begin just teaching things because they don't know any better. They're not coming in to corrupt the church. They came into the church for some other reason, if it be a position, if it came in for, because they're good leaders, whatever their reason, they're in there for the wrong reason. And they will introduce destructive heresy, sometimes not even knowing it, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Here's the problem, verse 2. Notice, on themselves. They will be destroyed. The problem is, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, you say you're Christians, you say you're a church, but the way you're behaving, your fruit, it doesn't make any sense. And other people on the outside sometimes know more about church doctrine than the people in the church do, and they go, this isn't even matching. So we're going to question your entire integrity. And they bring the way of truth, or the way of Christianity. They make the church look bad. Verse 3, in their greed, talking about the teachers, because it says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. So again, once again, you've got that contrast. These teachers, who may not even be born again, at least on the way I'm presenting it, they've just come here for a job because they see an opportunity. They will exploit you, the believers, with stories they have made up. In other words, what are they teaching? They're not teaching about the divine nature and adding to these things. They're not teaching the Word, the Logos that became flesh, that has the seed of new birth, that has a seed of growth in it. They're telling you stories. They're making stuff up. They're just like, oh, wow. And I mean, listen. You know this to be true. Are you going to go to a place where there's going to be serious training and physical workout? Or are you going to go, and again, I shouldn't say you, but who's going to get the biggest crowd on Saturday night? The fitness center or the movie theater? I mean, I don't know. We're in a unique culture. Maybe our culture is the place we'd go to the fitness center. I don't know. But my point right there. People would rather hear the stories than go do the workout. So they'll use that. Their condemnation of these teachers has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, again, I think it has that ideal of eternal damnation hanging right there because they've never participated in the divine nature. But yet their people are maybe born again. I'm going to jump down to middle of verse 10, because Peter now gives you several illustrations there that are great. Verse 10, bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. In other words, they're going to talk about things and slander. They're going to be rolling over. They don't even know what they're talking. They're going to be saying things about the divine nature. They're going to be saying things about angels. You don't have any clue what you're talking about. But the thing is, they should be afraid of talking about things that they don't understand, because even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings. Angels, even in the hierarchy of angelic authority, they understand. Don't mess with this kind of stuff. And here are these people, ignorant, talking about stuff and making statements and blaspheming. They don't even know they're blaspheming. But these men blaspheming, what do they blaspheme in? They blaspheme in matters they do not understand. Now, again, I wonder about myself at different times, even as I'm teaching. I'm up here talking and, ranting and raving and making points and illustrations and pointing at my board. It's like, at what point am I one of these men who blaspheme matters that I do not understand? You understand? Like, I disagree with certain doctrines, certain theologies. I'll just say Calvinism, Okay, I disagree with Calvinism. And I'll up here and I'll point it out. That's bad, it's bad, it's so bad. It's like, yeah, I might be right here. But these men blaspheme matters they do not understand. The reason I'm saying it is I may not know what I'm talking about. And I may learn a little bit something later, or I may get into eternity and go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry I said that, because I'm talking about things I don't understand. And you realize, if I talk as much as I talk, I'm eventually going to start throwing down opinions about things I don't know, okay? Well, these men, that's their style. Their whole ministry is based in talking about things they don't understand. I hope I'm not there often, but I know I have crossed that line. I have to have. You can't talk as much as I do. I've got 1,000 videos on Vimeo right now. I mean, surely I've said something that's like, yeah, you have no idea what you're talking about. I accept that. I'd like to know the truth. Okay, they are brute beasts, creatures of instinct, meaning they're still thinking without the light. They're just naturally responding to situations, like a beast responding instinctively. Born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. We're talking about the leadership. They'll be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. They've done a lot of harm. Where? To the saints. To the saints that came to listen to them teach them, lead them right back into corruption. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are, now here it is, they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Meaning, they're in your church, they're celebrating feasts with you. They're doing church activities. But listen, with their eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and adultery. And a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, which was for money, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, meaning he loved the payments they got for being wicked and using spiritual matters to gain profit. But he was rebuked for a wrongdoing with a donkey. I could keep reading here, but I want to get to this chapter eventually and go through it in more detail. But I'm showing you that because that's what Peter taught. Before we understand more about chapter 1, I want you to see what Peter's comparing it to. He's talking about, this is the potential. You have the, let's look at that list again. You have the ability, that's not, I got to quit. It's on page 3. But you have the ability through this divine nature to have hupomone, endurance. You have the ability to have brotherly affection where you're going to actually go off and help the brotherhood. Or agape, where you're willing to self-serve, you know, just serve, self-neglect to serve other people. And it's like, yeah, these people over here without that knowledge, they're using people for their own advantage. They're reasoning like animals. And they're going this direction where you're going this direction. And what's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is their knowledge. We have, it's not about how smart you are, it's about receiving the truth of that revelation of the Word of God, the Logos, and that's got the divine nature that caused you to be born again. It's going to cause you to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. You'll see it in your life. You'll see that nature change. Jesus says, you'll know the tree by its fruit. If the tree is growing in knowledge and understanding the Logos, you're going to become to look like Him. But if you're teaching and you're not teaching the truth, you're going to drift away further and further, and you're never going to get any higher than the ways of the world. And that's what Peter's concerned, not about saving the false teachers, but saving the Christians from the false teachers to get them back to the truth so they will grow. Because eventually, you're going to cross that barrier and enter eternity. And what you produce down here is going to be rewarded in eternity. There will be a day of reckoning, even for the Christian. And if you're nearsighted, you're going to cross and go, I never saw this coming. Right. Because you were nearsighted. You're looking at worldly things. And Peter says, you've got to know there's a day coming where you will be honored for having come to this gym and worked out and taken that divine nature. I'll quit and I'll pick this up next week. Thank you very much for being patient and for coming. I'll pray and we're... Yes, sir. That explain what? Secretly introduced. We'll talk about that more when we get to that chapter, and I'll get into the Greek words so you can actually see the Greek words and have a better understanding. But it appears secretly, they will not... The comparison I would make is we're not talking about... Again, I use the public school as an illustration because it's an easy target. I'm a public school teacher at a great public school. I got good teachers, good administration. Many of the teachers on staff are professing Christians. A lot of them, you know, go to church. So, I mean... You know, I'm not mocking my school, but typically it's an easy target, the public school, because they're a secular institution. And you can't teach Bible in the school. And I say we don't need to. If the churches were teaching Bible every Sunday, who wants Bible in the school? But okay, that's not the whole argument. Okay. So secretly, in a public school, they're coming right in and they're saying, this is the theory of evolution. We don't believe in special creation. We don't even acknowledge God. We're talking about how could we have come here without the assistance of God. That's not secretly. That's like blatant. You know, it's just, we're just teaching you what we think. Secretly introduced would mean to come in and start talking and teaching. And as we read on, they're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't even understand God. So they start trying to solve church problems or theological problems without any understanding. And you can see this throughout church history of pagans coming in and trying to resolve church conflict. And you don't even know what you're trying. And you end up with some, how do you think we got so many weird doctrines in the last 2,000? Now I'm going to talk about our churches here, you know, the evangelical Protestant churches, although it's there too in different ways. But you look at some of the ridiculous things the church has embraced as being true. It's like those aren't church Christian doctrines. Those are things that were secretly introduced to the sheep who bought them because the person that was talking and teaching or leading the church council was a pagan philosopher. Well, you know, think Catholics, a purgatory. It's like, where'd that come from? I mean, it's not in the Bible, but you begin to teach this false teaching and build on this false teaching and start answering questions. One of the best things to do for myself that I've experienced the heat of this is when people start asking questions. You get done teaching, you know, like Don just did. You get done teaching and people start raising their hand and start asking you questions about, that was great teaching. But we've got some questions. We're trying to fit it all together. And then you start trying to fit it and you get halfway through and realize, this isn't fitting. And you're going to realize, what I just told you, it doesn't even make sense. At school, I've done that before. I've done it in Bible study. Have you ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? You start teaching, somebody asks you questions. Oh, yeah, I can answer. And you begin to answer about halfway through, you realize, yeah, I have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay? That's a bad feeling. And when that happens in church councils, and this is why sometimes cults are just ridiculous. You look at some of the doctrines of like Jehovah's Witness or Mormons. Where those doctrines come from? They come from Sunday school classes or they come from church councils where someone says, well, now I've got a question. And they go, well, yeah, well, we can't say we were wrong. Well, so they go back here. Here's how we're going to resolve that. And they got a problem. And their answer is even a dumber answer than the problem. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you ever seen some of the doctrines of some of these. Well, purgatory. I could explain where purgatory came from. A lot of that stuff comes right out of the pagan world. They come in. They introduce it to the church secretly. The church thinks they're listening to Bible teaching, and they're not. And pretty soon it becomes church doctrine. It's on the board. It's the doctrine. We vote on it. There it is. And it's like, and the further, the more of that junk you get, the further away it goes. So that's what I mean. I'm just explaining it. I want to get into the Greek words eventually. But secretly would be in contrast to, I'm teaching you the theory of evolution today, we don't believe in God, to we believe in God, and to resolve all of the bad teaching I've given you, we're going to have to place a purgatory where you can go and burn your sins off and then go to heaven. If you're going to teach universalism, everybody gets to go to heaven, well, what about the really bad people? We're going to create a place, they're going to just suffer for a long time and burn their sins off. Well, what about salvation with Jesus Christ? Well, if they weren't baptized, they can't have salvation, so they've got to go to purgatory and get baptized in fire. And then it's like, you're making stuff up, aren't you? I am, but did I answer your question? I guess, but it's like, we're worse off than we were. I wish I hadn't answered the question. That's what I mean. And I've felt that, you know what I mean? You're answering a question, you realize, and I've done that to you guys different times. I answer a question, and I'll realize, did anybody know that? That didn't make sense. Let's go to the next verse. It's like, not that I want to lie, but it's like, I don't know where to go. It's like, no one caught that. Okay, good. Let's pray and get out of here. So, and I got to believe everybody does that. It's not just me. You know? Now, if I do that two or three times a night, we've got a problem. But okay, I'll pray. And then thanks for your question, Don. And questions are good. Questions are good for every teacher to get handed every once in a while. How are you going to worm your way out of this one? Okay. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity that we have, that you have presented to us your word, that you've given us your spirit, that we have an opportunity to grow and find the truth. And Father, I do ask that you take the things I've shared tonight and help people find the truth, discover the things that you've given to them, but also, Father, that other people come by and teach and find your way to your truth, even leading me in these directions that we're all seeking. Father, we do thank you so much for the goodness that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.